Thanks for having me. It's really nice to be here again. Really good to be here again. Thanks for letting me do the worship. I really enjoy it. When Johnny asked, "Would you play?" It's like, yeah, I love doing the worship. It's great, isn't it? It's great to worship God together, and I really enjoy doing it. So thank you for letting me do it. I want to share with you just something I just feel the Lord's put on my heart. If you'd said to me this time yesterday morning that this was what I was going to speak on, I would have said no. I don't feel like that's a good thing to speak about. But as I was preparing, I really feel the Lord just put it on my heart. And we had dinner with Johnny and Rachel last night, and I think it really was like, yeah, this is really what I think the Lord has already been saying to you as a church. So this may not be anything new to you, but I trust that it will be an encouragement, if nothing else. And I really want to speak about simply the fact that the Lord, I believe, wants to pour out his Holy Spirit on the church. And I just think it's unbelievably important that the Lord pours out his Spirit on the church. And, you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding, isn't there, about the Holy Spirit? A lot. And we think that worship experiences are the sum total often of the Holy Spirit's moving. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about, you know, music, and somehow that's how it really happens. But believe me, if you've experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you realise meetings are just where it comes together. It's not, some people think that the Holy Spirit's just about power gifts, you know, running around like some kind of Marvel superhero, kind of healing people to the left and to the right, and prophesying and doing all kinds of strange and wonderful things. Again, that's a misunderstanding of what really the Lord wants to do, I think, when he comes to pour out his Holy Spirit. It's part of it, but it's not the sum total of it. And we've often focused on those things. And, you know, very honestly, I think this is something that's been quite personal to me. So what you're getting when you hear me speak this morning is really something God's been working into me. And if I'm honest, I have, and I'm sure I'll share bits of it as I go through, I've experienced outpourings of the Holy Spirit. But more recently, I've found it harder and harder to have faith to believe that God wants to pour out his Spirit again in really powerful ways. Like, I've really been wrestling with the Lord on this. And this is one of the reasons why I thought I cannot speak on this subject. Because I just thought, I'm not sure. I've really, you know, but the Lord was like, Tim, I'm speaking this to you. And it's not just this, but other things. It's like the Lord is speaking to me again, I suppose, prophetically into my heart. Tim, this is what I want to do in you and in your church and in the church in Chester, in the church in the United Kingdom. I want to pour out my Spirit again. Amen. And we have to believe that. All right? We have to hope for it. Because I've spent, I'm a bit of a saddo, I suppose. I take great interest, I don't know why, in studying or reading about the charismatic renewal of the 1950s through to kind of the early 2000s. Now, that may not be of any interest to you, but some of you, I'm sure Jeff has thought all about this subject, and I've read several books on it and, you know, talked to lots of people. And what happened was, if you don't know, so if you've not experienced, if you know all about this, well, I'm sorry, but if you don't, I'm going to just tell you a little bit about it. I'm not an expert, but I kind of understand a little bit. But basically, in the 1950s, particularly after the war, God began to really stir things up in the church, particularly traditional churches. And there was this hunger for something more of God. And people were not finding it in traditional churches. They weren't finding it in the liturgies and the other things. And so people started to break off into little groups and meet. I was chatting to someone the other day, and he was in the kind of, this was the 70s, and they were at a big Baptist church, and they used to have a 10-minute time of free songs before the meeting, and they could just sing together before a meeting, and it was like this was, and there was this desire and hunger for the thing of the Spirit, and it began to accelerate and speed up, and through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, God was moving incredibly powerfully. And people were getting saved on the streets. People were coming into churches, and their lives were being transformed in moments. Churches were growing really fast. People were getting healed. It was just a wonderful time. And the great thing about it wasn't in one particular church. It was in lots of different churches all over the country. And I discovered this recently, but the Catholics had a renewal. And there's a whole movement which I came across as the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, of Catholics in the church who kind of came into the things of the Spirit. And out of that time and that season, got the whole, if you know anything about churches in the UK, you've got like New Frontiers. Do you guys know those guys? They're called different things now. But they started in that season. Our stream of churches started then. Ichthus, I think the group that Jeff was involved with, Covenant Ministries International, and that was just a few. There was loads. I mean, I can't count them all. There was a lot. And it was just happening all over the place. And God was moving in powerful, powerful ways. And what's happened is I went recently on this weekend. We've been staying with Helen's mum and dad, who live on the Wirral. And the Wirral is surrounded, beautiful place, the Wirral, isn't it? And it's surrounded by three different bits of water. And the thing about have you ever been in, which bit is it? It's the bit by Hoy Lake, isn't it? And basically, the tide goes right out. Have you ever tried to walk out there? We tried it once. It was like well over half an hour to walk out to the, have you tried it? Yeah, you live up there. You haven't tried it, no. And then it started to come in really quickly, and Helen panicked and was desperately trying to get the kids in and sprinting in, because apparently it goes out and then comes. But it goes out a really long way, and you can barely see it. But then the other morning I came in, and it was right up against the wall. And you know, the moves of the Spirit come, it seems to me, in waves. It comes in waves. Don't ask me why. I don't have that kind of information. God will, I'm no doubt, reveal it, why he doesn't move in this way all the time. But there are waves of the Spirit. And what happened was that the wave came in, and it was coming in the 50s, and it came right in, and then it started to go out again. And we have reached a point now, I believe, where that wave has come out. And I think that what happens is, when you get a wave of the Holy Spirit that comes in, God does amazing things. And new things are established, and structures are set up, and methods, and new ways of doing things. And what happens after a while is, when the water goes out, you're left with your structures, and your methods, and your approaches. But the life of those things is no longer really there. But the structure's there, the method's there. Right? We all remember there was a spirit during a guy called John Wesley. You know, if you know anything about your Christian history, there was a man called John Wesley, and he started a movement called, anyone? Methodists. Do you know why they were called the Methodists? Because they had a method. And when God was moving in that way, that method was incredibly powerful. Right, he used to make everybody fast. If you wanted to be serious in his community, you had to fast twice a week. Anyone want to fast twice a week? Up for that, Jack? Twice a week to fast, right? And then they had these questions. 21 questions, and they used to meet together and ask these 21 questions. Can I suggest that you don't Google those 21 questions? Because if you do, I've been looking at them again recently, and you read them like, oh my word, my life is falling so far short of the glory of the Lord. But it was there, right? But what happened is that the tide went out, and they're left with the method, and you're left with a church that does things in a particular way, and no longer is there any real life and any power in it. Who knows the Quakers? They don't just make oats. Quaker Oats, golden syrup oats, one of my favourite breakfast cereals. But the Quakers was a movement, and apparently what they would do is they would sit in a room like this, no music, no nothing, and they would wait upon the Lord, and then when the Holy Spirit came, they would quake, they would shake, and hence that was their name. And they were Quakers. But what happened was the move of the Spirit went, the wave of the Spirit went out again, and what they were left with was a method, a way of doing things. And it was great, but it so no longer had the relevance or the power that it had before. And this is what always happens. We like to just stick with the methods and the approaches that we have known in the past, because we think that somehow if we do those things, that God will bring the wave back in. But God doesn't work like that. God does not work like that. God does a new thing every time he pours out his Spirit on a group of people. And if you read revival history, you will see that every time it's different. You know, Matt and I were chatting the other day, and we were talking about, you know, people that gather around you. And, you know, some people are very attractive, and they seem to, you know, not just physically, but they are actually just attractive people. And they attract lots of, you know, some people, they attract lots of young adults around them, and they're really lots of cool people hang around them. Nobody cool hangs around me. I've realised nobody cool hangs around me. I'm not very popular or cool. Do you know who I attract? Old people. I attract old people, and my church has got quite a lot of old people, and that's really intentional. I love old people, particularly old people that were in the things of the Spirit, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And I just love to listen to them talk, and I feel in my spirit a sense of identification with them. A sense of like, guys, they know, and it's like they know what it's really like. And if you're young and you want to know what it's like when the Spirit moves, I encourage you to go and find, you know, Christians that have been around for a really long time and to spend time with them, take them out for a coffee and say to them, tell me about what it was like. And it will stir faith in you to believe that God can do incredible things. If you think this is it, you've got no idea. You have got no idea what it is that God wants to do. And City Church is a great church. It really is. But this isn't all there is. And I know that this is what Matt and Johnny believe. And I know others of you believe this, that this is not all there is. And this is what the Lord was saying to me, Tim. He said, Tim, I want you to speak about what it is that God, that I want to make the church. I want the church to become. And I said to the Lord, I don't know what that is, Lord. How can I speak on that? But the Lord took me to this place of, and we're going to look at it, that really encouraging me to, that he wants to pour out his Spirit again. And when he pours out his Spirit, that he will do wonderful things again in his church. Amen? And I want to ask you this question as an individual. It's not just, oh, the Lord, pour out your Spirit generically. I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Because we're going to see that that's something that the Lord wants to make you full of the Holy Spirit again. And so my hope for this morning is that faith will arise in your heart and expectation will grow. That God wants to do this again. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And you're going to need your Bibles this morning. Because I would normally, my preferred method of preaching is to take a particular text and work through it. Like, I quite like that. I enjoy doing that. But this morning, we're going to kind of just take a whistle-stop tour bit by bit. And I just want to highlight a few things to you as we go through. And you know why I believe this was the Lord? I took a long walk yesterday. No idea. I was like, Lord, I've got no idea what I'm going to say. And so I went for a long walk down by Hoy Lake, down by the seaside. And I found a little cafe. And I sat in a cafe and I opened my Bible reading. I don't know, do you do a Bible reading scheme? Does anyone do a Bible reading scheme where you follow a program? If you don't, I encourage you to do it. It's very helpful. And what I opened, I was like, I'd been thinking this thought, and you know what my Bible reading scheme was, where I got to in that particular section? Acts chapter 1, and I Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, because I'm slightly behind. what we're seeing here is that Jesus has died, he's risen again, and then he's talking to the apostles, and he is encouraging them about what's about to take place. And so we're just going to look, if we can, just at a few verses here and there. And so the first one I want to look at is chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And this is Jesus talking to them. And he says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they stuck around and they asked him some more questions. And if we jump down to verse 8, he then says, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so this is the promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just to the apostles, although it was. But really, as we're going to see, it was a promise to us here today, 2,000 years later. And so we're going to jump, as I said, I told you we were going to jump. We're going to go to chapter 2. Because the promise then arrives in chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, we were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all, what? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ordinary people who'd been following Jesus around, they knew Jesus. They knew him. They knew him far better than we know him, right, in some ways. They were with him. And yet, there was something more that God wanted to give to them, and it was the Holy Spirit. And this is the point where the church begins. This is the age of the new covenant. This is the age, the church age. This is also the beginning of the last days. That's what it says in this chapter. And so you notice, as I highlight to you, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that God wants to do to his people. He wants to fill them. He wants to make us full. So was this just a moment? Was this a specific moment? Well, if we carry on in chapter 2, we see that this was something that was prophesied centuries earlier. And so we're going to carry on our reading, and we're going to jump to chapter 2, verse 17. And it says, in the last days. And so we're in the last days. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants. In those days I will trickle. I will splash. I will pour. I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I just want to pick up a couple of things here that are relevant to us. The first is that it's on all flesh. It's interesting that, you know, you can read into, and I'm sure we could do some better study on, you know, why he highlights sons and daughters and young men and old men and male, what it means, visions and dreams. But really, this is the point. Sons and daughters, men and women, young men, old men, young and old, male servants, female servants, poor people, rich people, everybody. This is the promise that God wants to pour out his Spirit on everybody. So that's you and me. That's the people outside of this church. It's the people in a church down the road. God has a heart to pour out his Spirit. And I want us to think about what it means to pour out. I'm not a great Greek scholar. I'm sure other people are great Greek scholars. Maybe Johnny is a great Greek scholar. I'm not. But I looked at this word, and this word, the word for pour out, and apparently a Greek equivalent would be to gush. It gushes out. Now, last summer, Helen and I, we took the boys to Thailand for a three-week holiday, which was lovely. Helen was a missionary in Thailand before she ever met me. Things went downhill for her after that. Since she met me, she's just lived inside the M25. She spent the first 16 years of her life living in India and Thailand and travelling the world, and then she met me, and she lives in Dartford and Orpington. Oh, how things have changed, eh, darling? But we went to a theme park. Do you remember this? The theme park, Siam Park. And it was a water park. And in Thailand, you can go to these big water parks. And do you remember the bucket? Right? So there was this part of the water park. And maybe if you've ever been to one of these things. And basically, it was a kiddie bit. And what would happen is that there was this giant bucket that must have been, I don't know, it was massive, wasn't it? It was bigger than this, right? And it would slowly, surely fill up, and you could see it filling up. And when eventually it reached fullness, about every two or three minutes, something like that, what would happen is this bucket would tip over, and then there was this kind of big slide, and all of this water would, like, pour out. And literally, and then obviously the fun bit is for everybody to stand underneath it, and literally you get absolutely kind of completely like drenched, soaked in it, and then the whole thing repeats again, and it's all just very fun, and the kids loved it. It was amazing. I did it once and was like, that's enough, thanks. I'm getting too old for this. But it's just, to me, I was thinking about what it means to pour out the Spirit. I had this picture of this bucket that fills, and then it empties, and it goes back, and then it fills again, and it pours out again. And this is, I believe, the picture that God is wanting us to appreciate, that when he pours out his Spirit, if you're standing anywhere underneath it, or even anywhere near it, you're going to get soaked and drenched. And it's, you can't just kind of like, you know, wear a rain mac. This is the kind of water that when it lands on you, you're getting wet. And that's what I believe it means when God says he wants to pour out his Spirit on us. And I'd just like to just jump ahead. I said, forgive me for jumping around. I don't normally like doing this, but I want to. If we go to Acts chapter 10, we're going to see exactly the same thing happen again. Right? So it wasn't just once. It didn't just happen at the beginning, it happens again. And it's interesting that the author uses, Luke, who's writing this book, he uses the same language because he's identifying happens in a different way to a different group of people, but it's exactly the same language. Let's go to chapter 10 and verses 44. And so Peter has been, he's been in a house with some Gentiles. These are people that weren't normally allowed to come into the kingdom of God because they weren't Jews. And Peter's kind of taken, he's given this vision. You can read it. If you haven't read it, read it because it's amazing. But we haven't got time to talk about it. But it says, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit did what? Fell on all who heard the word. And even who were among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was splashed. Trickled. It was what? It was poured. I had a conversation with Johnny last night. I said, in my church, interactive participation is required. I'm a teacher. I was a long time a secondary school teacher, and so I can't bear for people to not come back to me. But what does it say? It says the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And so what happens when it's poured out? There's a group of people, and all of a sudden, the bucket tips, and the Spirit splash, like literally drenches these people. And it says, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? I believe God wants to, in these coming days, and it may not be for a year, it may be 5 years, maybe 10 years, it may be longer, but I am going to continue to believe God, amen, for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Because believe me, if you've been in the church when God has poured out His Spirit, you realise what the church is actually meant to be like. And what we're living in these days is the form and the structure of it, and we're faithfully serving God in these days, but it's not all that God has planned for us as a church, as a church, not just here, but more centrally. I want to tell you, some stories. If you haven't, I just want to tell you my stories, really. I remember I was leading, just examples of when God poured out His Spirit. I was leading worship in a youth camp, and it was a little tent. I remember it was at Rora, so if you know where that is, you might have been around for this. Did you go to boys' camp? You were a boys' camper? You're not a boys' camper, even though you lived in Devon. Shame on you. This camp called Boys' Camp, and unsurprisingly, it was just boys. Girls were not allowed. And it still goes on, doesn't it? And we were having this meeting, and I remember it was a Wednesday night or a Thursday night, and it had been a fairly kind of static week, and I've been doing worship a long time. I think I would have been about 21 or 22 at the time. And I was playing, maybe I was even younger than that, actually. I might have only been 18 or 19. And we were just playing, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God poured out His Spirit. And all of a sudden, this meeting just took off. And the boys just started praying for each other, and they were like, and literally, I remember I was with a guy called Pete Cowling, some of you might know Pete. I remember going to Pete, and I turned to Pete, I was like, what do we do, Pete? Because we've completely lost control of this thing. Like, not that we were trying to control it, but it was just like, it was just happening, right? And Pete, the boys were praying for each other, they just kept singing and singing, it kept going and going, and then Pete and I just looked at each other, and eventually, like, after about an hour, we had to kind of, like, just be like, boys, it's kind of getting late, like, you need to go to bed now. And it was amazing. And do you know what? My youngest brother was in that meeting, Uncle Pete. And Pete, my brother, up until that point, hadn't been a Christian, hadn't been a believer. His life changed on that night. He came back and he was different. I remember when, before that, he used to have a terrible temper. I remember him chasing me around the house with a cricket bat. And he was a very angry young man. How would you describe Pete these days? Unbelievably quiet. And not just, but like, all that anger just went. And when God met him, he was totally changed. Totally and utterly changed. I remember I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and of a guy called Larry Bain. Some of you might remember Vicar Larry from MLG. Sadly died at age 60-something with a heart attack. Really sudden, it was a thing. And a guy called Dave Latham, who you remember, was telling this story. And he was telling a story of when he first knew Larry. And he'd known Larry when Larry was 18. And they were doing a mission in Liverpool. And they were doing it in Toxteth. And this would have been around about the time of the Toxteth riots. So it was pretty intense. If you don't know what that is, young people, that was quite a bad thing in Liverpool. It was pretty scary at the time, I think. It was a very rowdy place. And so because God was moving, it was the charismatic renewal, things were happening, the church thought, do you know what we need to do? We need to do a mission into that place. And so they did, and they went in, and apparently they'd spent a week. It was three 18-year-olds who were all from private school. They were all private school boys, Surrey private school boys. And they went, and Dave Latham and his wife Sue were kind of leading this team, and they said it was chaos. Night after night, these young people were tearing up the place. They were crazy. It was really difficult, and they had two gangs. And two gangs in this thing, and they were like literally thinking they're going to have to tear them apart. Anyway, and it got to whatever evening it was, and the Holy Spirit poured out. And these two gangs were on their knees, weeping. These young boys from Liverpool, who were in the roughest, dirtiest estates, who had been messed around. And Larry, he said, Larry was baptized with the Holy Spirit in that moment. It changed. This is what can happen, right? When the Holy Spirit pours out, it changes things on a dynamic level. I could tell you story after story. I actually listened. Some of you might know Pete and Pate Greener have joined our church. And Pete, because we were talking about worship, Pete sent me his sermon that he did here a while ago on worship. I don't know if you, obviously it was brilliant, so you all remember it, right? It was absolutely fantastic. And he said, he made a comment midway through, which was that for him, worship has been spoiled. He said, worship has been spoiled for me. And he said, the reason it's been spoiled is because when you've seen the real thing, you know that God's got so much more. And I just thought that was a telling comment. Because what happens, I realize I'm just waffling on this morning, but just I really want to just bring this back to you, or bring it to your attention, that God wants to, when he pours out his spirit, it changes the nature and the dynamic of a church completely. And so I want us to go to, if we can, I'm going to go back to chapter 2 and continue our whistle stop tour through chapter 2. And what happens when the Holy Spirit pours out is that there is a collective response and there is an individual response. And I want to look at both of those. The first we're going to see, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through to the end. I'm just going to read it. It says, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers and to awe. Maybe it says fear in your version. It said, and every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, with glad and generous hearts. Can I say, is anyone reading an NIV version? Are you reading an NIV version? Can you shout, what does it say at that? It doesn't say glad and generous. What does it say? Glad and sincere. And sincere. And praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you want to know what it looks like when God poured out his spirit on a church, you will see it right here. You will see this. This is what God had in mind when he had the church in his heart. And what do we see? First of all, we see devotion. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. I've got a friend, a guy called Mike Parting. And again, he's old, and I'm friends with him. And I listen to him tell me stories. And he would say that when God poured out his spirit in those churches, you would go to 3, 4, 5, 6 meetings in a week. And you dare not miss them. People just didn't want to miss them, because if they missed them, they'd miss out. It's hard enough now to get people to turn up at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Isn't it? Oh, do I have to go this morning? It was a late one last night. I'm not sure if I can make it this morning. And that's the attitude, isn't it? Right? But these guys were devoted, totally devoted to these things. I remember, any of you ever done an all-night prayer meeting? Anyone done some all-night prayer meetings? Not many of you. Isn't it? Don't try it. Now, don't do it unless the Spirit's moving. I remember I did an all-night prayer meeting a while back in a church, and one of my friends just brought a lilo, And he just gave up. And about 2 o'clock, he just fell asleep on the lilo. And he didn't have a lot of faith. But yeah, when God's moving, you can pray all night. And God is still moving powerfully. What does it say that happened next? It said that awe came upon what? Every soul. We're so irreverent in church, aren't we, today? And I don't mean that like we haven't got to have kind of be relaxed. I'm talking about when you know that the presence of God is in the room, you say, we bow down and confess. Because there's something in you that says God is real. Suddenly it's not God's my chum or God's my mate or God's kind of like and that vague experience. God is real in the room. When God is real in the room, you can't make it happen. It only happens when God pours out his spirit. What does it say next? Signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. When God moves and pours out his spirit, the supernatural becomes natural. I see so many churches today, and it worries me and makes me a bit sad, who are trying to make things happen in this way. And we say, if we just keep, you know, praying for you to get healed, and we create an intense environment, and we get an atmosphere going, and I have encouraged Johnny to get a smoke machine. Because if you get a smoke machine, the spirit will really move. It doesn't, right? It doesn't. It doesn't work. Because you can't make supernatural things happen in the natural. It just doesn't work. But if you go and you know that you've been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you see God move powerfully. People just totally healed. Not just like I went to the doctors and after 3 months of treatment, I'm better. Praise the Lord, he healed me. But no, yesterday I was unwell and today I'm completely different. It's natural. What else do we see in this passage? The unity. It says they had all in common. They attended the temple together. There's a togetherness. There's a unity of heart. Imagine sort of saying, I'm going to sell my car and I'm going to give it to man Johnny. And then everyone that's got need can have. Radical church, isn't it? Radical. It also says, and it said in my version in the New King James, something different to what's in sensitive heart. It actually used the phrase simplicity of heart. Simplicity of heart. When God moves, there's a simplicity of heart. It's not stressing and straining. Church can be exhausting. Who's exhausted with the mechanics of church? And when God pours out his spirit, there's a simplicity that comes into the church. And what happens as a result of this? They put in a 7-point evangelism strategy. What does it say? It says at the end of this passage, added to their number daily. Evangelism becomes natural. You know, my dad got saved because he was asking questions about God, and he got on a bus. This was been about 1960 something. He got on a bus and he said, Lord, I don't know what's going on, if you're there real. And some bloke on the bus came up to him out of nowhere, preached the gospel to him. He responded to the Lord. The bloke got off the bus. He never saw him again. He was saying, Lord, I want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I need something more of you in his life. And you know, he was walking down the road. Someone prayed for him about 3 or 4 days earlier. He said he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and like his whole life changed in that moment. Totally outside a meeting, not in an intense moment experience. It was real. I've got another old friend of mine, another old man in my church, a man called Jim Bailey. Do you know Jim? If anyone knows Jim, Jim loves to tell a good story. Jim got saved. He was a shop steward. He was a real kind of East End Bermondsey boy. His wife had been coming to church. He was not interested in the gospel, but he got dragged along one evening. He sat in a meeting with 3 different people that prophesied, and by the end of the meeting, he confessed his sin, he repented, and his life changed. That's what it means when it says that if a believer comes in from the outside and they hear you prophesy, they might respond. Because when the Spirit's been poured out, that's the reality, right? What you are seeing in this moment is heaven. Do you want to know what heaven's like? It's this. It's heaven. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 is heaven. When we're all together in unity, where we don't have need, where we're devoted to the Lord, where we're just, I suppose we won't be seeing people added to the kingdom on a daily basis. But if you want to know what heaven is like, pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When it says the kingdom on earth has now come, this is what Jesus means. And as I said to you, I was doubting I was doubting this. I was sort of like in my own spirit. I was like, Lord, I'm just getting so weary of church and so weary of doing things. And I was like, and we'd been having this conversation about worship. And I'd actually said to the guys that do worship in our church, I'd said, guys, I confess my sin here, right? That I'd got to such a state where I just didn't have any expectation of the Lord. And so I said, right, what we're going to do, instead of trying to, you know, have this waiting on this the Lord to kind of move by his spirit, what we're going to do is we're going to just focus on praise and theology. Praise and theology. If nothing else, we're going to get our theology right and we're going to praise God. And all the guys, right, okay. And I was like, yes, this is it. This is the direction we had. Anyway, we came to a meeting. It was a Wednesday, 2 Wednesdays ago, not this Wednesday gone, but the Wednesday before. It was a prayer meeting. I was leading worship. I'd done zero preparation. I selected songs as I sat there at the beginning, and I thought to myself, great, let's get through this. We'll pray for our community. I said to the people, we're going to break up into groups and pray. Do you know what we did? I started this first song, and God came. And for the next hour and a half, you were there, weren't you, boys? It was good, wasn't it? It really was good. People were confessing their sin. They were meeting with God. There were people on their knees. This doesn't happen in our church. And it was, you know, and I thought afterwards, and everyone was going home and talking about it, and people were talking about it the next week, like God just moved. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, Tim, I did that to remind you that this is what my expectation is. Don't lower your expectation because of circumstances. Do you mind if I keep going? Is that all right? I've got to give up. I've got to stop. I'm all right. Because I want to talk. That's what happens when God pours out his spirit on the church. What about you as an individual? What happens to you as an individual? What does it mean for God to pour out his spirit on you? And we're going to see this again here. Now, I just want to say before we jump into this subject, I won't spend long on it, but there's a lot of confusion around the personal experience of the spirit in somebody's life. And there's lots of words that people use. Things like born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, second blessing. Anyone heard those terms? Yeah, and it creates a lot of confusion. And it's quite unhelpful, I think, sometimes. And then it leads to questions like, do I get the fullness of the Spirit the moment I first believe? Well, if I don't get it when I first believe, when do I get it? How do I know I've got it? How do I know that I am really filled or full of the Holy Spirit? How do I know if I've been baptized in the Spirit? Do I need something more? Are there two tiers of Christians, those that have it and those that don't? I know people that have got all kind of, like, have got themselves so wrapped up and so bound up with this question. And I think they're asking the wrong question. I don't think it matters, right? Maybe I'll be corrected and my theology will be corrected. I don't think it matters when. I don't think it matters how. I don't think it matters what the experience or the method is. I think what matters is, are you full? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full? And this is the question that I believe is a better and more biblical question. And I want to just show you why. Let's carry on. We're going to continue my little whistle-stop tour through Acts. And again, just highlighting these words for you. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. It says, the heaters go off, isn't it? Suddenly there's a silence that descends. It says, verse 4 was what? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a sense of filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empty and now he's filled. And just out of interest, this is in chapter 4, right? But we know that Peter was filled, because he would have been there, he was filled at the beginning of chapter 1. So he's filled again. That doesn't make sense, does it? Let's keep going. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Let's go to verse, and it says, right, and this, they've been persecuted, and it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Physically shaken. That's what happens when God pours out the Spirit. The actual vibration of the room can change, and I'm sure people could testify about things like that. And it says, they were all what? Filled. These were the same people that were filled a chapter or two earlier. They're still being filled. It's so important. And it says they continue to speak with boldness. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, because this is a theme here, guys, right? So we come to this section where they're appointing people to serve in the church, the prototype deacons. And it says, who does it be one of the servants of the church? Who does it say? In chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brothers, look out from among yourself seven men of good repute who are full of what? The Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Let's jump down and it goes to talk about verse 4, the next verse down. It says they chose Stephen, a man who was what? Full. Come on. Who was what? Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then it says again, verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power. Full of grace and power. And if you jump again to chapter 7 and verse 55, it says, he, full of the Holy Spirit. That word full and being filled is mentioned quite a lot of times in a very short space of time. Because they're making a point. This is what a Christian is meant to look like. This is God's hope for us as believers, that we might be full, full of the Holy Spirit. Does that represent your life? You know, I don't think it matters how it happens or when it happens. In fact, if you were to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled. And if you want to look, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you were to translate that, and I know some people have, it says, go on being filled. I remember in my bedroom with my dad to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what happened? I said, Liv, nothing. Nothing happened. There was no experience. I didn't suddenly get the wobbles or the tingles or any of that stuff. I've never had an experience. But over time, I became very aware that God was filling and had filled me. And even today, I'm like, Lord, fill me again. It doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter how. Sometimes it will be a great experience, sometimes it won't. But your heart's cry should be, Jesus, I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Because this is what it means for life. And if you were to look, interestingly, just because I got well into the word filled, you can be filled with other stuff, right? If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you'll be full of something else. What does it say? Chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias 5, verse, chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? His heart was full of something else. It wasn't full of the Holy Spirit. And if we jump over again, jump down to the bottom of verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. You can be full of the Holy Spirit, or you can be full of a whole lot of other stuff. And this is what we need. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and you need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whether you've had it before, whether you haven't had it before, whether you're not sure if you've had it, it doesn't matter. Your prayer should be, Lord, I want to be like Stephen. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say something which maybe has been said before in this church, but I want to say it again. It says, I don't think the UK needs more churches. The UK needs more Christians. The UK doesn't need more church, it needs more Christians. It needs more Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit. Who are full of the Holy Spirit. We've got churches that are full. You know, I realise something I realise I can grow a church. I actually have worked out how to grow a church. I can fill a church. Doesn't mean that there's many Christians in the church. It doesn't mean that God's moving in the church. It just means that people turn up. You can run any club. Weight Watchers. The Rotary Club. You can fill it. If you know what people want, you can get people to come. Doesn't mean that they're going to be full of the Holy Spirit. And the problem is with the church is that we've got lots and lots of churches. We haven't got many churches that are full of the Holy Spirit. Because really, if you want corporate revival, you need personal renewal. If you want corporate change, you want corporate revival, you have to have personal renewal. It has to happen in you. It has to happen in you. You have to say, Lord, it has to happen in me. And what's wonderful about the outpouring of the Spirit is it starts to happen in individuals, but then you realize it's happening in everyone else at the same time. So, I will bring this to an end. What are we aiming at then? What's your church? What should City Church Chester be aiming at? Should you be aiming at better meetings? You probably won't achieve that even if you try. Should you be aiming to become a cool church where all the students come? Probably not. I want to encourage you, don't stop praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Don't stop praying for it. And I want to ask you the question, what are you full of? Are you full of ambition? Are you full of comfort? Are you full of this? Are you full of that? What are you full of? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? You know, when we come to these moments and we want God to move, we can very easily try and make it happen. And that's what happens, right? And that's where you get the excesses of the charismatic movements, where it's very weird and wonderful and totally not, to be honest, it's just all a lot of hoorah. Because you can't make it happen. What we need to do is we need to get even more intense and we need to have all-night prayer meetings. Is that right? My experience is you can do all that stuff. It doesn't make it happen. You know, do you know what? I've got no answers for you as to how to go about doing it. Not really. But it's a heart disposition. It's an attitude. It's an expectation. If what your takeaway from today is, Lord, I'm going to go and do lots more stuff, and then you'll pour out your Spirit, you'll just get exhausted really quick, and you'll do nothing. And you'll eventually just give up. I've tried it. It doesn't work. And what you say, maybe if we get the smoke machine, then God will really move. It won't. It doesn't matter. You've just got to say in your heart, Lord, we want this. We want this. We want this. Lord, we want it. I need it in me. Lord, would you come and do it? Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Try me. If there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way of the everlasting. So my encouragement to you is this. What has called you to do? Be holy. Say, Lord, I will be holy, for I am holy. Set yourself to say, Lord, I will be holy as best as I am able. But be expectant. Be expectant for more. This is not all there is. And I want to just finish, and I want to read this and pray this over you together as we finish. And so if you've got a Bible, Psalm 27. The Lord brought this to my attention this morning. And I'm just going to pray this over you as a promise. I'm going to start in verse 4. Because this is what it means when God pours out his Spirit. Let's stand. And I want you to look at this, and we're going to read it. And I'm going to just pray. And then, can we sing a song? Is that all right? You're giving me a lot of liberty this morning. But it says, Psalm 27, one thing have I asked for, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Lord, and to inquire of his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up to my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Lord, we're praying this. Lord, we're crying out for you to do things here this morning. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says in response to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me, Lord. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. And I want to pray this last couple of verses over you. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Lord, this is all we can do this morning. Lord, we can try and get intense, but it doesn't work. We can try and do more activities, but it doesn't work. We can try and come up with a plan, but it doesn't work. None of that, Lord, creates the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, this is all we can do, Lord. We can have faith that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, we believe that you will pour out your Spirit again. Lord, in a way that this church, that my church, Lord, that this church UK-wide needs a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, and it says, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And Lord, that's what we will do because that's all we've got. We haven't got anything else. We don't have a great plan or a strategy. But Lord, we will wait for you. We will say, Lord, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Pour out again your Spirit on us, we pray. Pour it out on this church. Pour it out on the leaders. We pray for our elders here. We pray for them and their wives, that you would encourage them and strengthen them by your Spirit, Lord. That they would have the strength of spirit and heart to wait for you again. And the Lord is saying, this is not all there is. There is more. It will come at some point. But Lord, we wait upon you this morning. We've got nothing else. We've got nobody else to draw from, but we do have you. Lord, we love your word. I love your word because it speaks of your heart. Lord, this is your heart to us, Lord. You're saying to us, I will show you my goodness again. I will take you into these things again. Just wait for me. Lord, help us to not get distracted or to focus on the wrong things, but to wait upon you. Lord, we love you so much. We love you so much, Lord. And Lord, I want you to pour it out. Lord, I know, Lord, I'm exhausted of doing church in the same old way without the power. Lord, without, Lord, the other stuff, Lord. And Lord, we're going to keep doing it. We're going to keep being faithful. We're going to keep following after you. We will wait for you. But we know that there's so much more that you want to pour out on your church.